All right, we are starting a new sermon series this morning in this season of Advent. Advent, as I mentioned earlier, is this wonderful season in the Christian calendar when we take 4 weeks to journey towards this great light that Evelyn just so beautifully said in her prayer, this great light that came at Christmas, the light in the darkness, the hope for the world, the coming of our Savior. And so Advent is often when we enter into this often the hopeful and yet sometimes discouraged hearts of those who are waiting for Christ to come in the first place. We often look at these birth narratives in the Gospels so that we can increase our own gratitude for Christ's incarnation, his coming to us, and also remind ourselves that he's coming again. And to do that, this Advent, we're going to look, as I mentioned in the welcome, we're going to look at a biblical figure who I believe is actually the key player in the story of Christmas, or the story leading up to Christ's birth, the one figure who makes it all happen, the Holy Spirit. And my hope is that as we look at the work of the Spirit and the presence of the Spirit in this first Christmas story, that we can be a little bit more mindful of looking for the presence of the Holy Spirit in our own Christmas celebrations as well. Because you know that term, the spirit of Christmas, right? It gets thrown around a lot, right? Where's your holiday spirit? I want to do all these things. I want to go shopping and put up Christmas trees so that I can get into the holiday spirit. I want to watch all the movies and light the decorations and get into the Christmas spirit. It's a really strange phrase, actually, because it's not actually referring to the spirit at all. It's referring to a kind of disposition or a mood that can kind of come or go depending on the situation. What if our goal this Christmas season, our main hope in this month of December, was to get wrapped up in the true spirit of Christmas? The spirit who isn't a feeling or a mood or something that we can manufacture, but a divine person who actually stewards this season for us. Because that's what he did from the very beginning. He directed it all, as we'll discover. The season, in a lot of ways, belongs to him. And so every time that we set up lights or set up a tree and experience joy and delight, perhaps it's to him that we should be giving the credit. Honestly, how would it reshape the way that we even approach this season if we were to discipline ourselves to see that Advent is about joining in with what the Holy Spirit is doing? That there's actually maybe even a missional element in this season, in that we are looking for what the Spirit is doing, not just in our own lives, but in the lives of others who perhaps don't know Jesus as we do, who don't understand the Christ in Christmas. We'll chat more about this later, but that's what I want to do, okay, over the course of 4 weeks as we explore the first chapter in the Gospel of Luke. For many of us, these are very familiar passages, but we're going to focus specifically in on what the Holy Spirit is doing, okay? And that will give us a framework for keeping our eyes open, I think, to what the Holy Spirit is doing today. Okay, so we're going to look at chapter 1, and we're going to read verses 5 through 25, okay? The words will be up on the screen, but you can also turn into your in your pew Bibles, or if you've brought a Bible with you, turn to Luke chapter 1. Comes after the Gospel of Mark. And we're going to go from verse 5 to verse 25. Hear these words. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. But they were childless, because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. Once, when Zechariah's division was on duty, and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I am an old man, and my wife is well along in years." The angel said to him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. When his time of service was completed, he returned home. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. "The Lord has done this for me," she said. "In these days, he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people." This is the word of the Lord. Okay, so again, the focus: what is the Holy Spirit doing in this passage and why does it matter? But before we get there, we have to look at the situation here that we've been presented with in this passage. The context, okay? We have to understand a little bit of the context to understand how the Spirit is speaking into it. Elizabeth and Zechariah, okay? Both priestly figures, okay? Both priestly individuals. They come from a lineage of priests and are descendants of Aaron. And according to verse 6, they aren't just righteous in name, but also in practice. We could say, if you've been around the last, you know, few months, that they had a beatitude legacy, in that they were the kind of people that hungered and thirsted after righteousness. They foreshadowed Christ's kingdom already in how they pursued righteousness. But despite all these wonderful things about them, there's a problem. Verse 7 makes it very clear and doesn't skimp on words here. They were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. Now, we talked about this a few weeks ago when we looked at the story of Hannah, okay? Here's another woman, Elizabeth, another woman in Scripture, who has spent her entire life struggling with the tragedy of infertility and understanding, remember, that the problem is hers, okay? Because that's how the ancient world thought. It was her fault. Verse 25 alludes to the reality that Elizabeth was disgraced among the people. So how many prayers do you think Elizabeth offered over the course of her life that never seemed to get answered? Okay? How many times did she read the story of Hannah and think, why? Oh, if only you would treat me like you treated Hannah. Why did you give her a son and not me? Right? Painful, painful stuff. But Elizabeth is now beyond the point even of being able to bear a child, because verse 7 doesn't just say that she and her husband were a little bit over the age limit. They were both very old, the text says, right? As there's no wiggle room here, in other words. You know, just for comparison's sake, when I was pregnant with, actually both my kids, but with Elijah, technically I was 36 years old and technically was called a geriatric pregnancy. Literally, old pregnancy. Elizabeth isn't just old. She's very old. It's not happening, okay? It is not biologically possible. But wait. We've seen this in Scripture before, right? Because there's definitely another couple in Scripture who were in a very similar situation, both very old and unable to bear children. Do you remember? You're nodding. Abraham and Sarah, at the time when God was making really a covenant to start off all the other covenants, a covenant with Abraham, promising that he will be with Abraham, he brought a child out of an impossible situation. And now here, at the very beginning of Luke, he's doing another new thing that looks very similar. He's bringing the promise, really, of a new covenant, the good news that the angel speaks of, through a child that is being born out of an impossible situation. A child who will prepare the people for the coming of the Lord. And look at how this all gets orchestrated, okay? Zechariah is one of thousands of priests, okay? Everybody who was a descendant of Aaron was technically a priest. So they all got split up into 24 different divisions. And every once in a while, you got the opportunity to actually serve in the temple of Jerusalem. But even then, you still had to get chosen by lot as an individual priest to actually go into the sanctuary and offer incense. Zechariah gets chosen. Not everybody did in the course of their lifetime. Zechariah got chosen, and Gabriel's waiting for him inside, waiting to tell him, don't be afraid. Okay? There are many moments in your lifetime, Zechariah, where it was appropriate for you to be afraid. Not now. Not now. Why? Because verse 13, your prayers have been heard. Now? Now? Think about this, okay? Think about this. How many people in the world today would love to hear right now that their prayers have been heard? How many people in this room this morning would love to hear right now that your prayers have been heard? That God hasn't been absent from you. Whatever your deepest ache is, God has heard you. He's listening to you, even though it hasn't always felt like it. Last week, Danny took us through that passage in Daniel chapter 9, where Daniel pleads with the Lord to listen. Lord, listen. Lord, forgive. Lord, hear and act. In other words, Lord, do something. I'm waiting for you. All of my people are waiting for you to do something. Give us evidence that you're actually hearing us. We've been praying and waiting. I've been praying and waiting, and it's starting to feel like I'm just talking to myself. Zechariah and Elizabeth spent years doing that. Years. I actually recently spoke with a couple who, a few years ago, found Jesus and converted to the Christian faith, much to the disappointment of their families. But although there was joy in that endeavor, it was difficult for them to look back on their former lives and wonder why God's Spirit hadn't intervened earlier. Like, where were you, God, 10 years ago when I sold my soul to my career, they said. When I chose status over my family. When I was so blinded by ambition that I couldn't actually see you. Where were you? Why now? I think we've all had those moments of asking God, Lord, where were you? Why the delay? Elizabeth and Zechariah were exhausted from years of praying and waiting, years of disappointment, years of shame, years of resigning themselves to a fate that they never anticipated. To a life that they really never hoped to have in that way, for an emptiness that they never wanted or expected. And when I picture Zechariah then getting chosen by lot, right? A beautiful, wonderful opportunity, but one that would have carried a lot of weight for him, right? Going into that sanctuary, doing like a very holy thing in the holies of holies, right? He has an audience with God. The weight that would have carried with him, right? Not just of his own personal pain, but the pain of all of his people. I came across a song recently where I thought these words, I think, resonate with how Zechariah could have been feeling. It's based on Psalm 42. It says this, Lord, from sorrows deep I call, when my hope is shaken, torn and ruined from the fall, hear my desperation. For so long I've pled and prayed, God, come to my rescue. Even so, the thorn remains, still my heart will will praise you. Right? Zechariah doesn't refuse going into the sanctuary, okay? He's not holding a bitterness against God. He's not refusing to still offer his act of worship. His act of worship isn't just, again, for his own personal pain. It's for his whole people, okay? Burning incense and allowing that aroma to lift up was like inviting all of the people's prayers at the same time to be heard by God. When he walked into that holy place, he finally had an audience with God. See, because by this point in Israel's story, God hadn't just seemed absent from Zechariah and Elizabeth. He had been absent and silent for 400 years. No prophets had arisen. There had been no prophetic words written down from the end of Malachi, the end of the Old Covenant Testament, okay? Between that and now had been 400 some odd years of nothing. Complete silence from God, okay? No sense of direction or of God doing anything. No clear indication that God was anywhere nearby. Everyone was feeling the absence and the silence of God. And so Zechariah's own personal suffering, okay, the silence of God in his own personal life would have been seen in the greater context of the suffering of his people. He wasn't alone in that. Zechariah, in this once-in-a-lifetime opportunity to enter into the Holy of Holies, would have probably been praying for God to speak and to do something, but not just for himself, for all the people. And so the answer then to Zechariah's prayer isn't just that he's going to have a son. It's that God's voice is finally speaking again. God's voice is finally going to be heard again. After 400 years of silence, this angel is declaring into a megaphone, God is doing something now. He's doing it in his timing. He's doing it with the people that he has chosen for the sake of his coming Messiah and through the work of his Holy Spirit. Verse 14, the angel is speaking here about the child to be born, right? The prophet John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. Right? Beautiful. But what makes this child so significant? He will be filled with the Holy Spirit before he is even born. Wait, what? Did you catch that? He will be filled with the Holy Spirit before he is even born. Like, in the womb. I'm sorry, but that doesn't fit any of my theological categories, okay? Like, that boy needs to get baptized before he can get the Holy Spirit, right? He needs to make a decision for Jesus before he can get the Holy Spirit. No, he needs to have an encounter with the Spirit. He needs to understand what Jesus has done for him. He can't just have the Holy Spirit, right? Apparently not. To be filled by the Holy Spirit as an adult is one thing, right? We've seen that with Elijah and Elisha. All the special prophets in the Old Testament were anointed with the Holy Spirit, right? Because of the task or the role that they would be given. John, too, will have a prophetic and priestly task, right? At some point, he should have the gift of the Holy Spirit. But this is something totally new. It seems to be the case now, with the reality of Christ's coming, that the Holy Spirit is moving and filling more than ever before and can do whatever he wants. The Holy Spirit can anoint whomever the Holy Spirit wants. The Holy Spirit can fill and be present with whomever the Holy Spirit wants, including, yes, even a baby still in his mother's womb. How about that? A child that cannot even breathe on his own think for himself, make any decisions for himself, but already has the presence of the Holy Spirit. You know, I must admit, this is one of the things that I love most about being in the Reformed tradition, because we have this thing called infant baptism, okay? We practice the baptism of children, but that's actually a bit of a misnomer, because it actually has nothing to do with the fact that the baptized individual is an infant, but rather that the child has already received a grace in that they are being nurtured to know Jesus and to know the presence of his Holy Spirit in their life. The Holy Spirit, that is the only reason we know Jesus in the first place, because it's the Holy Spirit who makes Jesus known to us. If the Holy Spirit can be with John in the womb, surely he can be with a child outside of it. When the Holy Spirit has a plan for your life, it doesn't matter how old you are. John the Baptist had the Holy Spirit active within him before he even knew that that Spirit existed. Because when God wants to do something, his Holy Spirit makes sure it happens. And John could only fulfill the task that God had in plan for him and prepare the way for the coming of Christ because he was filled with the Holy Spirit. In other words, it's a prerequisite. Which means that Zechariah's prayer is answered and fulfilled not just because the Lord has said that he is coming, and not just because the Lord has said that Zechariah's soon-to-be-born son will announce that he is coming, but because this soon-to-be-born son will announce that the Lord is coming because the presence of the Holy Spirit is within him. The answer to Zechariah's prayer is fulfilled in the work of the Holy Spirit, who prepares John to prepare the way for Jesus. And friends, I am convinced that this Spirit wants to do the same in you and I today. So often, we approach Advent, we approach this season in such a way that we actually end up being the main focus. We need to prepare our hearts for his coming. We need to attend all the appropriate gatherings and do all the things. We need to sing the songs and get in the mood and fa-la-la-la-la-la-la until Boxing Day, right? But this chapter, this first chapter in Luke, challenges us to consider if we might be missing the point. Because the good news given to Zechariah and Elizabeth, again, wasn't that the Lord was coming and therefore they and their newborn son need to prepare themselves. The good news was that the Lord was coming and therefore they and their newborn son need to prepare the hearts of others for his coming. Prepare a people ready for the Lord. Make a people ready and prepared for the Lord. I wonder if for all of us today, our task as well in Advent, our greatest task in this season is to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. To be filled by the same Spirit that filled John and prepare not just ourselves but others for his coming. Okay, I see it on your faces. What does this mean? Okay, well, it means that we need to think about this season very differently. We need to think about this season very differently. Because we too now, in Christ, have been given a priestly and prophetic task to place our prayers in that greater longing that we have to see Jesus return to his temple, to fill this world and be Lord over it, and to seek such a filling of his Holy Spirit that we too can prepare others for his coming. Because his coming is good news. The fact that Jesus came 2,000 years ago in the flesh, we have to understand this, changed everything. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. We sing this every year. Hail the incarnate deity, pleased with us in flesh to dwell. Jesus our Emmanuel. In Jesus, God did something that forever changed the way that we would interact with and hear from him. In Jesus, God proved that his greatest desire is to dwell with us, to be with us, to be in the same vicinity as us. And so maybe this Advent, maybe we need to resist focusing so much on ourselves and instead maybe let our own agendas and our minds be silenced, kind of like Zechariah. Because it's actually a time to listen and to watch, to see, to look for what God is up to, what God is doing. Because he is doing something. He has come. He is answering our prayers. His Spirit is here. This same Spirit who conceived Christ in the womb of Mary and actually who raised him from the dead. That Spirit is moving today within you, within this place, within the lives of others who are seeking the Christ in Christmas without even realizing it. So many people love this time of year, but don't really understand why. So many people in our neighborhoods and in our workplaces celebrate this time of year, but don't really know why. Or don't really know the real reason why. And so if God has in fact done something incredible, which he has, and is still moving and doing things now, and wants to do these things through you, then I want to encourage you this season to ask him on a daily basis to open your eyes to his Holy Spirit, to the true spirit of Christmas. Because I'm starting to think more and more that living as prophets and priests necessitates having a kind of what I'll call a sacramental curiosity, a desire to seek the sacred in the ordinary, to see the Holy Spirit moving, even in the little things. For example, when you're putting up Christmas lights, sending out greeting cards, wrapping a gift that you're eager to give to someone, driving in the dark and being uplifted by the lights and the banners that you see lining the streets, what is the spirit of Christmas saying through that seasonal joy and delight? You see what I mean? Just make the connection. That's all I'm asking. Make the connection. Or in those moments where you feel the grief and the loss of unexpected emptiness, when your prayers seem to be bouncing off the walls and creating an echo in your own home, where might the spirit of Christmas be leading you to place that ache? In a season that is so prone to distraction and consumption and forgetting the main thing, it is the Holy Spirit who actually reminds us that Christ is near. It is the Spirit who has not left you alone because he's been with you probably longer than you realize. It is the Spirit who wants to use you and I to make ready a people prepared for his coming. Not just this year, but his coming again. This Advent, I want to encourage you to seek to be filled by the true spirit of Christmas. And let your hearts prepare for the coming of our King. Let's pray. Living God, we cannot marvel enough at what you have done. There's a reason why we engage with these scripture passages every year, why this season just doesn't get old for us. Because we recognize, Lord, that you are here. And we seek to celebrate your coming. We seek to celebrate what you have done, that you became one of us. And Lord, we seek to be filled today by your Holy Spirit, that we may be able to see with fresh eyes what you are doing. Invite us, Lord, to spread the joy and the delight that comes from knowing the true spirit of Christmas. Grant us courage. Grant us wisdom. Grant us eyes and ears to see you and hear you this season. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Willoughby Church Sermon Podcast. The Willoughby Church Podcast Network also has podcasts about discipleship, the Heidelberg Catechism, and even a podcast hosted by some of the youth. You can find out more about the Willoughby Church Podcast Network by going to willoughbychurch.com.